Last night, Anthony Joshua was crowned the WBO heavyweight champion of the world. Thousands of people crammed into the Principality Stadium in Cardiff to watch the fight in person. Millions around the world paid not a small amount to watch it live on the TV. But you know, the greatest heavyweight bout ever to take place in the history of the world happened that Easter weekend 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem. Never before, never again was there to be a fight like this. Life was to go head to head with death in an epic encounter. So death had reigned for years as the undisputed, undefeated heavyweight champion of the world. So the stats spoke for themselves. One out of one person who had faced death had died. The outcome was the same. Death was all conquering to all comers. And you know, that first Good Friday, just looked like another day at the office for the dark destroyer, death. It was business as usual. And that point was powerfully underlined by those three men pinned to a cross. They were now left lifeless and breathless and hopeless. The best of men and the worst of men suffering the fate of all men and women. That old Italian proverb is true. That proverb that likens life to a game of chess. At the end of the game, both the pawn and the king are put in the same box. If there had been a post-fight press conference that Good Friday evening, and the question was asked, "Where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Then with all the arrogance of a heavyweight champion, death would have replied, "See for yourself. Go take a look for yourself. Go and look at those two criminals that they've just thrown on the rubbish tip outside the city wall. Go and look at that man they called Jesus, locked away in his hillside tomb." That would have been death's answer. That would have been the grave's answer to those questions. Death really is a heavyweight for human beings. Death hurts. Death dashes hopes. Death breaks hearts. And those first followers of the Lord Jesus Christ for sure knew something of that. Think about the impact that Jesus' death had on them. When you read through the gospel accounts, you found them discouraged and downhearted and deflated and defeated. The person in whom they pinned all their hopes had been pinned to a cross and had died. They'd left everything to follow this man and been left with nothing but a bloodied corpse. They'd left everything to follow this man. I wonder if you ever imagined what the disciples must have thought or felt like on that Easter Saturday as they let the events of the previous day sink in. What must have been going on in their minds? Perhaps they'd been left feeling completely numb by it all. But as the sun rose on that Easter Sunday morning, it was not only the dawning of a new day, it was a dawning of a new hope for them and for everyone who will one day have to face death for themselves. So this morning, as we have John's Gospel open in front of us, we're going to listen in on John's account of the Easter story, and we're particularly going to home in on this disciple called Thomas. There's three things I'd like you to see from this story this morning, and here's the first. It's the profile of doubt. It's verses 24 and 25. The name Thomas has become synonymous with doubt, hasn't it? You still hear the phrase, "Quit being such a doubting Thomas." And that's normally said to somebody with a cautious personality, somebody with a negative attitude, somebody with a pessimistic outlook on life. But you know, I don't believe that Thomas's doubts were caused by personality, by attitude, or pessimism. Thomas's doubt centered on belief. Thomas was a believer, and Thomas believed with all his heart that Jesus was dead. End of. The one thing he didn't doubt was that Jesus had stopped breathing. He wasn't alive anymore. Thomas knew that for sure. Jesus was dead and buried. And I think it was that stark reality. It was that fact that impacted the way Thomas was starting to think and feel and behave and speak. Death for Thomas was undefeatable. And death had just knocked Thomas's faith for six. Thomas's faith had been dealt a knockout blow by the things he'd witnessed for himself couple of days before. We can see something of what that had done to Thomas in verse 25. I will never believe. There's something emphatic about that statement. I will never believe unless. But you know, I doubt if Thomas believed for a minute that he'd actually get the opportunity to put his fingers in the hands of the risen Lord Jesus or place his own hand in Jesus' side. For Thomas, death was the final word. It was game over. Death trumps life every time. Any faith or hope he had in Jesus had died with Jesus on Good Friday. It's the profile of doubt. As to see, secondly, the presence of proof. That's verses 26 to 28. Easter morning. The tomb was found empty by Mary Magdalene. John and Peter go to see for themselves. Verse 8 of chapter 20. John saw and he believed. Not he saw Jesus, he saw the empty tomb and believed that Jesus had risen. It's Mary who gets to see Jesus first. She then runs and tells the disciples. So verse 18, she says, I've seen the Lord. And then later that evening, so it's Sunday night, it's Easter Sunday night, Jesus then appears to the disciples who are hiding together because they feared for their own lives. They feared the Jews. But significantly, Peter wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there that evening. We don't know the reason for that. It may have been circumstantial. But I don't think so. Bruce Milne says this. You get the feeling from the story that his absence and his attitude were linked. The disciples eventually catch up with Thomas, say, we've seen the Lord, but as we've already noticed, he'd refused to believe. John then picks up the story 8 days later, and the disciples are together again in a locked room, and this time Thomas is with them. We don't know his motive for being there. Maybe he was hoping to be proved wrong. Maybe he was there reluctantly. Don't really know the answer to that. But what we do know was that it was there in that room that Jesus not only overcame the barrier of a locked door, he also overcame the barrier of Thomas's unbelief. So into the room comes Jesus, into this locked room, and into their troubled hearts and minds, and they must have been troubled hearts and minds. Jesus speaks peace. Verse 26, I bring you peace. And then Jesus turns towards and speaks directly to Thomas. Jesus holds out his hands and says to Thomas, go on, put your fingers in here. Hold out your hand and place it in my side. Imagine the tension of that moment. Doubting Thomas, unbelieving Thomas, confronted with living proof that Jesus Christ was not dead, but alive. A recent newspaper article tackled the ridiculous claim by some that Jesus didn't even exist. It wasn't difficult for the writer to present a rigorous case for a historical Jesus. But the article ended like this. These abundant historical references leave us with little reasonable doubt that Jesus lived and died. The more interesting question is whether Jesus died and lived. And I had some mixed feelings as I read that article, as I read that ending. I was really glad that they concluded that there is evidence for the life and death of Jesus Christ beyond reasonable doubt. But you know, I also felt really disappointed. And this is why I felt disappointed. Because by those same means of examination, those same means of scrutiny, those same means of research, there is evidence, historical evidence, not only that Jesus lived and died, but Jesus died and lived. I was wondering if the writer, like Thomas, didn't really believe it could happen, therefore he refused to believe it did happen. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who would say, yeah, that's me. I don't believe this could happen. This is impossible. This is fantasy stuff. This isn't real. If that is you this morning, can I plead with you not to conclude that it couldn't happen? So you first ask the question, did it happen? Did this happen? Do you know many have asked that question? Did this really happen? Professional lawyers, ardent atheists, the most biased of skeptics have looked into the evidence for themselves and as a result have been totally convinced that Jesus not only lived and died, but that Jesus in fact died and lived. Many books, many sermons have been written on that theme, presenting the evidence for the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'd happily point you in the direction of those resources if that's something you need to investigate further for yourself. Shockingly, a recent survey found that 40% of adults in England didn't believe in a real historical Jesus. In one sense, it doesn't matter what people believe or don't believe about Jesus. It doesn't matter in the sense that their belief cannot change what happened. Their belief cannot change history. Their belief cannot change what is true. But as we're about to see in this story, true belief in the risen Jesus matters more than life itself matters. So here's the third and final part of the story I'd like to draw to your attention today. It's the power of belief. And I want to read a couple of verses for you, verses 28 and 29. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas came to see and believe something that day. He came to see and believe that Jesus was God on earth. That Jesus was God on a mission. This risen one must be the divine one. Who else has the power to lay down their life only to take it back up again? And tellingly, Jesus accepts that worshipful declaration as wholly appropriate. There's no rejection, there's no correction for Thomas. Thomas came to see and believe what millions of people have come to see and believe about the Lord Jesus Christ since that first Easter day. That in living, Jesus proved God's existence. In dying, he proved the extent of God's love for dying sinners, and in rising proved that there is life after death, and that death isn't life's most powerful reality. After all, Jesus is. That's what Thomas discovered that day. And as he encounters this living proof, as he sees the risen Lord Jesus for himself, as he has the opportunity to look at the hands of Jesus, he bows. I want you to notice he bows to Jesus as Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over life. He's Lord over death, as we've seen in the story. He's Lord over all things. But what we're seeing here is a personal confession and an unconditional surrender by Thomas to Jesus. You are Lord over my life. You are my Lord and my God. There's something personal and profound happening here. Thomas here is admitting about himself he doesn't know it all, and he doesn't know what is best, and he doesn't have all the answers, and he certainly doesn't have the answer to his own death. Here's an admission by Thomas that he's a dying sinner in need of an all-conquering Savior. John concludes that chapter by saying, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Jonathan asked the kids this morning, "Are you alive? Anyone alive this morning?" I have my doubts about some, but I'm going to take it that most of you are alive. And that's really great news. You're alive, but do you have life? Do you have the life that John speaks about here in these closing verses in the passage? Well, maybe you're not sure how to answer that question because you're not sure what John means by life. I don't know if I have it because I'm not really sure what it is. What's he talking about here? And that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, the life that he's speaking of here is life as found in Jesus. Let me try and break that down for you. It's actually quite hard to do that, but I want to try and break this life down for you so you can see something more of it. This life can be seen and experienced in a number of ways. And through believing in the name of Jesus Christ, we can find, first of all, new life. New life. Paul wrote to a group of Christians and he said, "Once you were dead, now you are alive in Christ." What's he saying to those people? He's saying that they'd experienced the spiritual resurrection. They'd been born again. They were new creatures. God had done something in them. He had made them new. He said to them, "You now have something you once didn't have. You have life. You are now something you once weren't. You're alive in Christ." So in believing in the name of Jesus, we find new life. But secondly, changed life. With this new life comes a changed standing before God. That's what it is to become a Christian. Things are different now between you and God. It's all changed. Through belief, you go from a place of being condemned by God to being a friend of God, from being a foe to being a part of the family. That's the amazing change that happens when somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And all of that's made possible through what Jesus did on the cross. He takes the punishment that our sins deserve. He takes the wrath of God upon himself. He pays it all in full. And as a result, is able to offer us this life, this new life and this changed life. But there's more. It's not just a changed life here, it's a changing life. Not only a new standing before God, but a new power from God. That's what we find in believing in the name of Jesus. So God doesn't make that change in the heart of a believer and then leave them powerless to live that life. God gives us something. Something special, something powerful. We see something of that in the story as Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit onto those disciples. Every believer has the Holy Spirit of the living God. He brings the dead soul to life. How do you know you're a child of God? You have the Holy Spirit within you, indwelling you. God gives you this personal, powerful presence of himself to enable you to live the Christian life. A new life. A changed life, changing life. Also eternal life. The life spoken of here is not temporary life, but everlasting life. Not something you have one day and not the next. It's everlasting. Death for the believer is just a door into a glorious future. And then finally, resurrection life. Here's one more dimension to this life that we can get excited about. The sure and certain hope of every Christian believer is a future bodily resurrection. That's glorious good news for aging people, for dying people. Jesus came once. Jesus is coming again. That's a very clear message of the New Testament. Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes again, everyone who has believed in his name will be given a new resurrection body, an incorruptible body, a body that sickness and death cannot take a hold of, will not perish or corrupt or fade in any way. Every believer on that day will be given a body that's fully equipped to live perfectly in the perfect paradise earth that God will recreate, an earth without any illness, pain, tears, sickness or death. And on that day, the last enemy, death, will be swallowed up in glorious victory. On that day, no one, from that day onwards, no one again will die. Death will be swallowed up in victory. How do I know something as impossible as that will happen in the future? Because something as impossible as a dead man rising again happened in the past. Do you have this life? New life, changed life, changing life, eternal life, resurrection life. Well, John tells us where that life is found. It's found only and exclusively through believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So this life is found in believing, but this believing doesn't merely mean believing he lived and died, or even believing he died and lived. This is a believing that leads to bowing. It's the kind of unconditional surrender that we saw in the life of Thomas. It's not just believing the fact, it's bowing to Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. That's the belief that leads to life. Do you have life? Do you have this life? If not, you can have it by believing on the name of Jesus. Stop doubting and believe, is what Jesus said to Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So here's a really powerful and precious promise to those who don't in this life get to see the risen Lord Jesus in person. And what's really clear from these verses is that their position is in no way inferior to Thomas's. And maybe even better through this blessing that he speaks of. John 5:24 says of all those who believe that they have passed from death to life. And then a little later, Jesus says of himself, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. As someone who will one day get into the ring with death, you cannot afford to dismiss this Jesus, the one who has power over death, as irrelevant to your life. Jesus died for our sins. He rose for our justification, for us to be transferred from this position of condemnation to this position of friend and family member of God. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas had every good reason to believe. You have every good reason to believe this morning. Let me pray. where, O grave, is your victory over those who have life in Christ? Where, O death, is your sting over those who believe in his saving name? Death, you will not have the last word. You will be swallowed up in victory for Jesus. Therefore, we can and we will sing with conviction, with confidence, and in celebration that death is dead, love has won, Christ has conquered. Lord, would you fill us and empower us with resurrection truth today? Lord, I pray for that faith to believe in the saving name of Jesus for sins forgiven, for soul salvation, for future encounters with death, for rescue from hell. Lord, would you grant the faith, the belief, that makes all the difference. Lord, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.